Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless. And so here we are laying the framework of Scripture over teaching and teachers. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you some popular false teaching of our day. About 10 or so years ago, there was a movement that began. It might have been a little bit longer or a little shorter. I'm not sure. I can't remember now. The movement was called the Emerging Church or the Emergent Church. Does anybody remember that catchphrase? You do? Peter does? Anybody else? Trish, you must. Emerging Church. And initially, I mentioned one of them last week. They had a teacher, Rob Bell, who kind of joined that movement. He was the pastor of Mars Hill in, I think, Michigan. And Mars Hill, I believe, was founded on the gospel. And he either left or the elders asked him to leave as a pastor who had gone astray. And he moved out to California and he wrote that book, Love Wins, Everybody's Saved in the End, Nobody's Going to Hell. And does that represent biblical teaching? Everybody's saved, nobody's going to hell. Is that what the Bible teaches? Do y'all think the Bible's clear on that teaching? He was a leader in the movement, has written books, and he's still online and alive and well today. And then one of his books is A Different Kind of Christianity. Different in the respect that the Galatian church was being fed false doctrine, and Paul said, you're preaching another gospel, which is not even another gospel. And Paul took people to task. You didn't want to meet Paul when he was in one of his moods. I wonder if Paul and Moses were a lot alike. Well, this movement may have begun with good intentions, reaching those who are far from God, trying to bring them into the fold. But to do this, they claimed, they needed to remove extra-biblical stuff, the stuff that's not really in the Bible. And I'm not in disagreement with that. I think that if you have standards and traditions that keep people away from Jesus, you don't need them. When I stopped wearing a tie, someone emailed me and they told me I didn't respect my position in the church because I wasn't dressing appropriately as a pastor. They've since changed their mind, or at least they're humble enough to just say, well, that's my opinion, this is your opinion, and I love you, and I love my church, and I'm going to keep coming. And that's great. We can all have different opinions. But when our traditions and our extra-biblical standards come between a lost soul and Jesus, burn it down. Burn it down. But don't burn the Bible down. Because this is what ended up happening with these people. With me, I came to the church and I realized that we had some extra biblical standards. We were about 20 or 30 years old, I think. And over time, the church needs to adjust and evaluate, right? You believe that? I mean, you should. Chuck Swindoll planted a church in Texas. He's one of my heroes of the faith. Great man of God, great Bible teacher. Highly recommend him to all of you, even though he's old and you probably think he's too old and he wears a suit on Sunday. This guy is phenomenal. And so I highly recommend Chuck. Well, about 10 years into his church, he had to do this. He had to reevaluate his church and he realized this, my church is running more like a corporation than a body. And so he had teaching sessions where he brought all of his leadership together and he began to help them to understand that he kind of strayed away from the body idea to a business idea, right? And he said, I had to let one of the guys go because he couldn't follow. He was so stuck on corporate church. Folks, that's Chuck's own church that he planted and that he pastored for 10 years that he had to make adjustments. We do this from time to time. And so I remember doing this at Emmanuel. I was upstairs in my former office up there. I was sitting at my desk, and I was having a little bit of a crisis of faith because some of the standards that we had were almost inextricable from the Bible. And so sometimes when you have traditions and standards that you think are biblical and you realize they're not, sometimes you'll question the Bible itself. You start to question your own faith. What do I really believe? And so what I decided was this, and we talked about this last week about the deconstruction movement. They throw all authority out and they embrace a new authority. I decided this. I knew this to be absolutely true. The Bible is trustworthy, period. I know the Bible is truth. I don't know anything else. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove every single standard that I can't point to chapter and verse on to start with. And I'm going to make sure that when I preach, I'm preaching the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't talk about it, I don't need to talk about it. And if I do talk about it, I need to make sure that the principles of the Scripture are clearly presented in the Scripture, not by me. You follow? And so I was sitting in the office and I decided, all right, I know the Bible to be true. Now, can I tell you, over the years, even before that moment, I remember when I was about to answer the call to preach, the devil came after me trying to make me doubt the Bible. Can you imagine that? He tried to make me doubt the Word of God. He's going to do that to you as well. So I'm going to give you a little trick right now. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you find your faith being attacked, the one thing you should do first is just start reading the Bible. Just start reading the Bible and praying. And you just keep reading until that attack begins to fall away. Some of you have heard this story, but I was being attacked pretty brutally one day. And I was on the road. I was a solid surface installer, fabricator, all that. And I was a lead installer. And so I was on the road with my helper. I forget who my helper was. It might have been Kenny Trish. I don't know. He worked me for a bit. And I got in the car. Usually I would drive, and I looked at my helper and I said, hey, listen, you're driving today, and just be quiet. And I grabbed my Thompson King James Bible out of my car, and I sat in the side seat. We drove down to Marblehead, Mass, or Swampscott, right around that area, 2.5-3 hour drive. And I just read the whole way. And I just kept reading it and reading it and reading it. And do you know what happened? The devil's plan just disintegrated. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So they began, this movement might have began with good intentions, but when they stripped away biblical or extra-biblical traditions and things like that, they didn't stop there. They continued to then question the Word of God itself. And that's not new. They thought they were these brilliant new people asking difficult questions and important questions. Well, that all happened in the 40s and 50s. There was a huge movement. It was a liberal theological movement that said, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but it isn't the Word of God. You can find the Word of God in the Bible, but it's not all the Word of God. And we, the intellectuals, are the arbiters of truth in this case, because we will tell you what the truth is in the book, and then we'll tell you what parts you can ignore. That happened. It's still happening today. It's not quite as obvious in some cases. So this movement began questioning what the church or Christianity really knew to be true. They essentially claimed, since the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago to a culture that we can't truly know, then we can't truly understand the Bible, and so we can't be dogmatic on any position in the Bible. Except for this. The Bible is an eternal book. And while we want to read it in its historical context, it wasn't just written to Jewish and Gentile people 2,000 to 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. It was written to us. Understand? It's an eternal book. It's an eternal book. The phrase, asking important questions is as important as finding the answers, became popular with the movement or something like it. And they would consider themselves and others to be courageous for having the audacity to ask these questions. Take a look at that here. So they practiced a relative, they rejected objective truth in favor of subjective truth. So there was no truth, but what they determined was truth. So they rejected the word of God to be the absolute truth, and they became the truth bearers. And there's a few quotes, and I want you to notice their disdain for Orthodox Christianity and doctrine that have been settled and has been settled for over 2,000 years. Because these people are new and visionaries. I get nervous when somebody comes out as a visionary with new things. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is immutable. That's one of the characteristics of God, is his immutability. That means he is unchanging. Okay, here's one. Steve Koch. How then have we come to believe that at the cross, this God of love suddenly decides to vent his anger and wrath on his own son? The fact is, the cross isn't a form of cosmic child abuse, a vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he has not even committed. Understandably, both people inside and outside of the church have found this twisted version of events morally dubious and a huge barrier to faith. Were you listening to that? He said, cosmic child abuse. The idea that the father would kill the son. The idea that this God of love suddenly becomes a God of wrath. I want you to hold on to some of these quotes. Think about them as we go through. He said again, so it was that Jesus had to go to the cross to face the ultimate means of exclusion. Now, do you hear the culture creeping in? The ultimate means of exclusion, having dealt with the meal table and the temple, Jesus threw over the temple tables where they had money changers that were extorting the people. He said, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, which again was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so he goes on, he says, having dealt with the meal table and the temple, Jesus would now turn this ultimate symbol of rejection and exclusion into yet another symbol of hope. Jesus' cry of abandonment mirrors those countless millions of people who suffer oppression, enslavement, abuse, disease, poverty, starvation, and violence. And so the cross becomes a symbol to anyone who is outcast. Well, friends, the cross is not it's not just a symbol. It's reality. And in one phrase, he's making fun of the cross. In another phrase, he's using the cross to extol the virtues of Christianity, of being open to all who would come. The guy was confused, and that was a problem with the emerging church. Confused teachers leading confused people. The blind leading the blind, as it were. Brian McLaren, who was one of the early and very prolific writers in this movement, and again, still is, said this, I was relaxing in my parents' swimming pool with my brother. And I asked him how the engineering business was going. And he reciprocated, how's the ministry world going? Okay, I said. Except that a couple of weeks ago, I realized that I don't know why Jesus had to die. And then my brother Peter, without skipping a beat, without even a moment's hesitation, said, well, neither did Jesus. So Jesus didn't know why he had to die. A leader in the emergent church movement didn't know why Jesus had to die. What do you think of that? There were multitudes of kids that grew up in the church and young adults that began to follow this movement and made heroes out of these men. And they were full of themselves, and they were arrogant, and they thought they were so enlightened and visionary and wise. And they looked down on traditional doctrinal churches. Spencer Burke said, was God so disgusted by our sins that Jesus had to die to take them away? Or was it that God loved us so much that Jesus had to die? And the author of this article said, notice the false antithesis. Both things are true. God despised our sins so much that Jesus had to die, and he loved us so much that Jesus had to die. Those are not exclusionary of each other. You follow? But they begin this question, and it sounds so spiritual. It sounds so wise. I was in a group, and we were talking about things, and on Facebook. I knew the guy that started the group, and it's called What Does the Bible Say? And a guy was coming out of legalistic Christianity, and he sounded really spiritual, and he said, you know, I don't have to work to please God. We just need to recognize who we are in Christ and all this kind of stuff. And I said, really? Because it says here in Ephesians that we ought to learn how to walk to please the Lord. So they were abandoning legalism. But with the abandonment of legalism, they were also abandoning pure doctrinal teachings. Well, doctrine is teaching. Pure teachings. Which is this. You can walk an unpleasing walk. Did you know that? As a Christian, we can walk a contrary walk. We are not handcuffed by the Holy Spirit. He leads us, guides us, empowers us, directs us, but he does not handcuff us. You know who handcuffs you? Demonic spirits handcuff you. They oppress you. You want to know one of the major differences between a demonic spirit and the Holy Spirit? Is one frees and one oppresses. And you say, oh, well, I'm free to go and drink all I want and party all I want, have as much sex as I want. That's true freedom. And folks, that is a shackle on your soul and on your life. And the Bible says it wars against your soul. Freedom to sin is not freedom. It's captivity. In fact, that's what God calls it. When we are in sin, we are captives to that sin. And Jesus came to set the captive free. Moving on. So, let's take a look at the framework that we can lay over some of these false teaching. Well, we opened with Isaiah 52 and 53. So here in their questioning, let's look at a couple of them. let me see here, where are we? The God of love suddenly decides to become a God of wrath. What do you think of that? The Bible says in Isaiah, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows for and from our sin. He was mocked and lied about, beaten and wounded for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And this is important to understand. He didn't defend himself when he was condemned. He went willingly to die for his creation. He was cut off from life for this is what the Bible says. Why was he cut off from life? For the transgressions of his people. This scripture alone, right? You follow? He was cut off for the wickedness of his people. They made his grave with the wicked until Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and begged the body from Pilate, so that they could give him a proper burial in a wealthy tomb. This is why he made his bed with the wicked in death and with the rich. Started off with the wicked, and they took his body and brought it into a wealthy tomb. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Remember one of those other quotes? The cosmic child abuse. Well, it did please the Lord to bruise him, because without the bruising, we would not be saved. And Jesus was a willing participant in his own sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, the Bible says, slain from the foundation of the world. From the beginning of time, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew that the creation was going to fall. But they love their creation. And it is plural. Elohim is a plural Godhead. It's one God and three people. And they had communion with themselves. And they were all in on, he was one God, in on the plan. And so the propitiation of Jesus is that he appeased himself by himself so that we could have life. This is so clearly laid out in the scriptures. Not only a willing participant, but a planner of the event was Jesus. He is every bit God as God is, every bit God as the Father is. So it's important to understand this. It pleased the Lord to grieve him, to put him to grief. Why? So that when we come to the Father in the name of the Son, by his sacrifice for our sins, we will be cleansed and justified. And further in Isaiah, it says this, and God, he was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son. Did you read that with me? The Father was satisfied with the offering of the Son. Because up until Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, do you know the way to find appeasement and forgiveness for your sins? It was animal sacrifice, because the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood must be shed. Any sin and all sin is a heinous offense to the character and the nature of God. And even the smallest sin, if it were to enter into the halls of heaven, would corrupt heaven. Can't have it. And so the only way to be sure that all sin is gone and washed away and cleansed is through the blood of Jesus. And up until that time, the lambs and the goats and the rams and the turtle doves, they all were representative. They were all symbolic of the true sacrifice which was to come. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, you see that the tabernacle and the temple, they were made by human hands, representative, symbolic of that temple in heaven. And the elements in the tabernacle and the temple were symbolic of what was up in heaven. And the blood of goats and bulls and rams and turtle doves could not assuage our sins up in heaven. They were temporarily set aside until Jesus died, and the pure blood of Christ cleansed people from their sin. This was the plan from the very, very, very beginning. And Jesus was in on it. As Moses, Jesus said, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus knew why he had to die, and he was in on the plan all along. And yet you have these intellectual visionaries spewing foolishness to willing sheep who followed them into their false demonic doctrines. Church, you need to be careful of what you're listening to. Some of it can sound really, really, really good. But if upon further investigation, you realize, as Pastor Clow used to say, error rides best on the back of truth. Paul said that the devil wraps himself in the costume of an angel of light, beautiful to behold. And he says he has his ministers in the world who also portray themselves as ministers of light. But they are ministers of hell and death in the grave. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was in on it from the very beginning, and the only way to be forgiven was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. He, in forbearance, had passed over the sins previously committed. The animal sacrifice, it wasn't enough, but he winked at it, the Bible says. And then he said, but the present time, he demonstrated that he was just and the justifier of those who would believe in Jesus. For Christ has entered the holy places, Hebrews 9, not entered holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You understand what that means? Jesus in 1 John chapter 2 says, it says Jesus is our advocate. He is our defender in the high courts of heaven. So even though we stumble upon this earth, in this earthly plane, after we've been saved, we still fall into sin and we still struggle. In the court of heaven, we are not guilty because Jesus has paid it all. You follow? He's in the heavenly places for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So what he's saying is this, that when Jesus died, that was it. There was no more need for goat blood and for animal blood. There's no more need for you to try to keep the law and do the deeds of the law. It is the blood of Christ alone that sanctifies, that saves our eternal soul, that justifies and will one day glorify us. So Christ was offered once to do what? To bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For he himself is our peace, Ephesians chapter 2, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel keeping the laws, and they had to follow those ordinances, and he's talking about the Gentiles on the other side. And in the church of Ephesus, there was a great division between the Gentiles and the Jews. And back in the temple, there was a wall of partition where those who were not Jews could not pass over that wall. And Jesus, or Paul is saying right now, Jesus blasted away the partition between the two people and made of those two people one new people. Followers of Jesus able to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ. He goes on. And he, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to God the Father. And so as we looked at those quotes, I want to just ask you a question. Do you see the framework of Scripture now? That if those Christians, those young men and those young women who idolized McLaren and these other people, do you think if they had these Scriptures embedded in their heart and in their mind, they would have been able to lay that framework over those teachings and been able to see very clearly that these were false teachers who talked a good game? This is the importance of knowing the framework of Scripture, particularly the great doctrines of the faith. And as we read, these people were insane. You want me to believe that the God of love suddenly decides to vent his anger? Did this man never read the Old Testament, for crying out loud? The God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament are one in the same. In the Bible that says, Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You know what happened? The God of holiness poured out his wrath upon the nation of Israel in the wilderness and was striking them dead with these little fiery serpents. Tens of thousands were dying because they rejected and were rebelling God. And finally, they turned back to God and Moses and said, save us! And Moses was told by God, make a brass serpent, put it on a stick and hold it up, and it shall be that all who look unto the serpent shall live. And so thus Jesus, when he was saying to Nicodemus, he was saying, listen, I'm going to be raised up like the serpent was raised up in the wilderness. And what he was talking about is, I'm going to be raised up on the cross that all men can believe and look to me and be saved. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament. The wrath of God that was poured out on the nation of Israel then was poured out on Jesus as a propitiation, as a vicarious substitutionary sacrifice for us. And that, my friends, that's the gospel, and these people missed it. So it was Jesus had to go to the cross so that he could just show us that he was excluded too. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross to identify with us who feel like we're left out. He went to the cross because there is only one way for man to be saved, and that was through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Sitting with my brother in the pool asking him, or saying to him, I just realized I don't know why Jesus had to die. And my brother said, Jesus didn't know either. Folks, these are the great teachers of this movement that deceived many, many. Was God so disgusted by our sins that Jesus had to die to take them away? Yes! But let's not forget this. Jesus is God the Son. It's not cosmic child abuse. If anything, it was self-abuse. He abused himself so that we might be redeemed. And we have these foolish teachers pulling people along. Some cases, Lord, that should know better, that have been taught the truth as it is in Scripture, but they yearn for something different. They have such respect for the intellectuals, intelligentsia, and much too much respect for their own intellectual powers. And they feel so courageous to question the church and the Bible and to take the side of culture. And they look down their noses at us mere Christians who just happen to believe this is what the Bible says. Be careful you don't get caught up in this. Look at the framework. We are justified by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. By his blood we're cleansed and made righteous before the Father. I'm not going to talk about deconstruction today because it's getting late. And Mindy said I can't preach long. What are we to do when we're confronted by false prophets and false teachers? What does the scripture say? I'm going to read to you briefly a few verses. We read one this morning. This is what it said. But foolish and ignorant disputes avoid. You have a brother or a sister, or a former brother or sister, someone who might have thought they were saved but aren't saved and are so far away from God, and they're continuously trying to talk to you about their ideas and question your faith, and they sometimes they seem sincere, but if you really listen, they're not, they're disdainful. Avoid it. That's what the scripture says. Remove, avoid. 1 Timothy 1:4, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies that cause disputes rather than godly edification. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, reject profane and old wives' tales. Exercise yourself toward godliness. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, from such withdraw yourself. Stop giving the devil a foothold in your life. Love these people and where applicable, humbly correct them. But folks, when they are out now, it's after 2 and 3 admonitions, Paul says, reject. Some of us, we keep throwing our pearls before swines, just hoping and hoping and hoping. Folks, he sent his disciples into towns, and if the town rejected them, he told them to kick the dust from their feet. There comes a time where those who have rejected the faith and those who are disdainful of the faith, you must not entertain their ideas. In fact, those ideas that are whispered to you through demonic spirits who are alive and well in this world today and even in this room, reject them. Don't think about those thoughts. Take them captive. Bring them to the feet of Jesus. He said, do not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then finally, Titus chapter 1, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching those things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so as you begin to look at these teachings and these teachers through the framework of the Word of God, you should know that you need to remove yourself from the falsehoods. Do not allow them to get a grip into your mind. Learn to discern. Learn to discern.
Hey all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources, and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.